Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Give some instructions now. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Tonight I want to speak to you about making room for a miracle. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Making room for a miracle. Most of our lives are lived in mundane moments, one after another, maybe relatively routine in the course of a day or a week or a year. But every once in a while, there's those moments, and I don't mean 60 seconds, those periods of time that change everything, like Jesus changes everything. And instead of days, weeks, years, decades, and lifetimes, in a short season, things really change. Now, I believe that the incremental days lead up to those moments. Every day contributes as making a deposit to that epic change that may take place. I was thinking about Noah's day when the life just routinely rocked on until the flood came and took them all away. Abraham and Sarah tried to have a child for decades. She was 90. He was 100 when the promise came. But when Isaac was born, whose name meant laughter, the miracle took place that they had waited a long, long time for. Mary and Joseph were proceeding with their wedding plans, and the Lord had bigger plans for them. There are those moments that change everything. And Isaiah prophesied about one of those moments in Isaiah 54. The Lord is speaking to a barren couple, a husband and wife who can't have children. And he tells them in Isaiah 61 that you need to sing, O barren. Well, she doesn't have anything to sing about. She's destitute, no child, and things aren't looking too good. And break forth in singing, cry aloud. You didn't travail with a child. You've never had a baby. But something's going to happen. You're going to have more children, this barren wife, than the married woman who's had as many children as they might have had back in those days. And then, and I'm going to be brief through this section of scripture here, but it's a powerful passage. And then he tells them to make room for the miracle that's coming. I want you to enlarge the place of your tent. We'll take this phrase by phrase. Now, it's just mom and dad, no kids. They live in a little house, a little tent. And so they don't need a lot of space. But now the Lord tells them that they need to build a bigger house. You need to make room for expansion, more kids. You're going to have a bunch of children. And so you need to think about growth. And you need to clear some land out. That's really what he's saying here. You've got just a little piece of real estate spread out, cleared out. You put your little pup tent on that. And it's just mom and dad. But now I want you to, by faith, clear out a really big plot of ground. And then he tells them, secondly, in verse 2, to stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Go down to your favorite home improvement store and buy a lot of canvas, a lot of tent fabric, maybe some badger skins back then or camel skins. And I want you to go buy a lot of it, and I want you to be prepared to expand. Build some walls of your tent. We're living in kind of a Bedouin age or a, you know, herder type age. There's no house with walls in this story. These are shepherds that evidently he's talking to. But I want you to stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. And then my favorite two words of this passage is in verse 2 again when he tells them, spare not. Because if you've never had a child and the Lord tells you you're going to have children, you probably have faith for one, maybe two, but he tells them to think big. Don't think small. I don't want you to go down there and be a penny pincher and just buy a little bit of fabric. I want you to spare not in your plans to make room for this miracle. And then he gives them two related instructions about this. By the way, the average family in America is 3.15, a mom and dad and 0.15 children, I guess. And that's what the average family size in America is. Well, I really, when we were talking about this new building, I appreciate the people who came to me and said, is this as big as we can build? They had a spare not mentality. They weren't thinking, let's add 50 seats. They were saying, is that as big as, we need a bigger building than your building. And I agree with that. That's what the footprint would allow. And then, so he tells them in verse 2 again, lengthen thy cords. Now, I grew up in a family where we went outdoors and camped, and we had tents, you know, not camper camping, real camping. And so I know you need some guidelines, and you have to have some cords if you're going to hook this tent up, and you need to stretch them out really far if you've got a big tent. If you fasten it right to the ground by the tent, it doesn't have as much strength as if you stretch that cord out. So he tells them to lengthen thy cords. Again, everything is about making room for a miracle. Get longer cords than you've got right now. You didn't need that with that little tent, but now you're going to need longer cords. But then he tells them to strengthen your stakes. So I've got experience with this as well. This was a Boy Scout troop here at Atlanta West camp out, and it was rainy. And I remember one troop had some dome tents. And that night, it was wet, and the ground was soggy, and they had your little standard tent pegs, you know, stakes going in the ground, and their stuff was out of the tents, the wind was blowing, and their tents were just rolling across the campground because the stakes were not deep enough to hold the tent down. I've had experience like that. So he tells them, if you're going to have a bigger tent, you're going to have deeper stakes. Those little rinky-dink stakes that came with your tent are not big enough. I have a memory of pulling off the interstate, I-40, 64 in St. Louis. When we lived there, they were putting up a circus tent. And I don't remember why I went through there. I just watched, and they were driving these long stakes through the asphalt to put up a circus tent. And I thought to myself, now that is a tent stake. And the guy driving it is a man. He's driving it through the asphalt. He said, I want you to strengthen your stakes. Well, in application, here's what I know about a church, that the bigger the tent, the more wind resistance it has. The same 10-mile-an-hour wind that has one effect on a little tent for mom and dad, now you have a bigger tent, more wind resistance, that same wind affects you. And the Bible does talk about winds of doctrine and things of resistance that blow against your tent. And I have learned by experience and by principle that every time you expand and do something bigger for God, you need to make sure that you drive the stakes of consecration, of doctrine, of holiness deeper in the ground. Because when you build a bigger tent, there's going to be more resistance against what you're doing. So you've got to not just lengthen your cords, you have to deepen your stakes. Amen. We've been doing that in preaching and teaching and planning because we believe that God has something really big for our church. Amen? So we're going to get to verse 3 in just a little while. But for now, the next few minutes are not so few, but I'm watching the clock. I want to talk about some practical functions and moving into the new building. Brother Drury's already shared with us that was our plan, those dates. And as I was thinking about what I'm getting ready to talk about, practical stuff, a passage of Scripture came to my mind. It's in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord. And he goes through this passage in a moment, twinkling of an eye. He's showing you a mystery and death is swallowed up in victory. Corruptible puts on incorruptible, and mortal puts on immortality, and all of that. Man, it's just one of the most exciting passages in the Bible. And I was thinking, what happens after? What do you do after that? I mean, when you get that high in chapter 15, you know, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul's follow-up in the next chapter, which was not divided, is 1 Corinthians 16:1. Look at this. Now concerning the collection, I mean, he went from the eternal, the sublime, the resurrection, be steadfast. Now, to the collection, let's talk about when I come, I want you to have this offering ready. We're going to send it back to the church. So I'm not going to talk about the offering tonight. But I'm going to go from this making room for a miracle to talk about making room for a miracle, but some practical, functional things about this new building. So, one service, the 23rd, 10 a.m., and I've mentioned this before, but our service order will be very similar to now. In 2014, we called it 2.0, a WPC 2.0. This is 3.0 for our planning purposes in base camp and all of our projects. So 3.0 is going to retain this service order. There's a few reasons for that. But the main reason is when you come to church, your children go to church. And an hour and a half is a little while to manage and supervise children. And if we're going to be reaching for lost people, an hour and a half is a pretty good period of time for them to be in church. So the flow of our service will be very similar as it is now. Now, because we live by principles and not just by stuck in a rut of methodology, we can change that if we see we want to. But it will be a very similar thing. One of the other main reasons is in our 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. format, we want to have time to pray. So when the preaching is finished, the altar service here is super important. We don't want people to be worn out, ready to leave. So we'll start at about 10 and we'll end about 11:30, and I'll show you kind of the schedule of a day in just a little while. So this coming Sunday, last service here, and I will tell you that we're putting all our energy into the future. So we'll have a wonderful service here, but that's the main purpose, is just to thank God for this building, and we're going to repurpose it, dedicate it to the next generation for our children's ministry. That will be the future use of this building. We'll reduce the seating, and we'll have areas in the back. And the plan is that we would build this out with large classrooms for children's ministry. We think probably cost-wise, that's a little ways down the road. And then Wednesdays, when we get in the new building, we'll be there. We'll not meet here on Wednesday, but the 19th, we'll meet here. That will be like the last official service. But in December, on a Wednesday, the 10th, our children will be practicing in there, and we'll have a prayer service in here. So there'll be a little going back and forth. We'll try to make sure that you know all about that. So next Wednesday, crowd, children's musical, we're trying to not disrupt that. One of the main reasons we're pushing to get in the building by the 23rd is we want to get functional in that building before our children's musical on December 14th. That's typically the second largest attendance of our year. So even though everything's not finished, you know, 100%, the seating, the sound, the main things will be there, and we can have church and we can get in that building and pray over it. We'll do an informal dedication on the 23rd. And, you know, the formal dedication is in April when we get all the nuances worked out. So let me just walk you through, well, first of all, before I do a schedule, I don't expect you to remember this. There's no test. I'm trying to skip some of the real details, but the building is 33,483 square feet. The lobby alone, which is part of that, is 5,606 square feet. The new sanctuary is 15,060 feet, which is not quite double this space that is right here, but it's a more efficient design and space. And the risers, when you look at the risers, there's 336 seats in the risers. And on Sundays, we anticipate having those seating open. On Wednesday nights, that will not be available. People will need to sit in the floor, down on the floor section. There's 864 seats there. But at the 30th anniversary weekend, we had 904 people. A week before last, we had 859 people. That counts children who are typically out. So we're going to move into that 1,222-seat sanctuary, and I don't think we're going to be swallowed up where we don't even know that we're there. But it will take some getting used to, but we don't want to be, you know, my friend and mentor, Brother Kraft, was raised on a farm, so I don't really know what this means, except he told me it means something. We don't want to be like a mule looking at a new gate, which means you're not sure what to do with anything new. So whatever that means, that you balk, we're going to get in there and have church. Amen? So more than once, but then this past Tuesday, we got in the altar area, and I think you can get about 28 people from right to left, or as you're from your perspective, left to right. About 28 people in a row, about 8 people deep. But you can not only even get like 300 people in the altar, and you could have built a 50-foot altar, but we need seating. So I'll talk more about altar calls in just a little bit. But on a good Sunday, if you get 300 people in the altar, it would be jammed. And that's about 25% of the total seating capacity of the sanctuary. So just like now, we won't all fit in the altar. There's a row in the back, and there's, you know, we'll turn the whole sanctuary into that. And for what it's worth, if you're new here, this is like a building A, Family Life Center's building B. In this building, there's 22,000 square feet. In the Family Life Center, there's 20,000 square feet. So we have 42,000 square feet under roof now. And when the new building is completed, it'll be 75,483 square feet, if I did all that right. So it's going to be pretty exciting. Here's a Sunday schedule when you come to church on Sunday morning. So if you'll help me, there's two slides that walk through this. I'm going to look and make sure that they're up there. I'm looking. There you go. So band rehearsal will be at 8 o'clock. And by the way, you'll notice that there's no scriptural reference there. So if we see we want to change this, it's better. We'll change this. But you have to have a plan, right? I don't want anybody to think that we're locked into this till Jesus comes, unless it's tomorrow. 8 a.m. band rehearsal, 8 to 8:30 to 9:30, worship team rehearsal an hour. 9 o'clock, the golf carts are operational. 9 to 9:50, discipleship classes. So this is early. It's at the normal time now. But because there's only one service, Brother Jury and his team did not want to run discipleship classes simultaneous with church. Now a person can go to a discipleship class and then go to the second service. So we don't need those new people missing church. So they'll come early for that. 9 to 9:45 is prayer. There's a prayer room. I'll show it to you in a little bit. And then if you go to the next slide, this overlaps some. 9:30 a.m., Chips and Nursery check-in. The sanctuary doors will not be open till then because we have a 5,600-square-foot lobby you can fellowship in. And then a pre-service service meeting just to make sure we're in good shape for church to start. So the nursery check-in. So the check-in for children's ministry will be at the door where these two buildings join. There's some kiosk there. You'll check in there. If you have a baby, we're going to allow you to come to the nursery to check that baby in. Now, we're looking through the security side of that. But if you have a child, we don't want you to have to check your infant, you know, down the hallway from the nursery. So you can go right to the nursery. And then the worship service at 10 o'clock. And the reason we say soft dismissal is not very often on Sunday do we say, thank you for coming. God bless you. You can be dismissed. We sort of do that. You get the cue and everybody knows it's about time to leave. But there's not going to be a hard stop time of when the service is over and we turn the lights off. We typically don't do that. And there'll be some fellowship time. And if you have friends who go to a church that don't get out till 12, you can beat them to the restaurant if you get out at 11:30. That's not why we're doing this. You can just file that away in case you're carnal. No. and that means something to you. I'm joking about that. Now, there's some key locations in this whole campus, right? So over 400, I didn't put the exact number, maybe 406 parking spaces. There's a lot of parking. And there'll be some designated parking. Some of it is still in process. There's ADA required handicap parking. Most of that is in. It's all in. We will add some more possibly. Guest parking. There'll be some signs for guests. If you've been here for 8 years, you are not a first-time guest. Just in case you're wondering, that's for guests. If you're an expectant or new mother, there will be signs for you. If you're not expecting a baby, or if your child is 6 years old, that space is not for you. You know, we understand this, and you think I'm just exaggerating. I am a little bit. Expectant and new mothers. Elders, those signs will be there, and like we've tried to do in the past. And then some reserve signs, but not very many. If there's something that you see that we can work on, you can email us at First Baptist Church. No, you can email us. Email us. And see if you see something, let us know. You know, we want to try to be our best. I've learned that on our best day, we miss stuff, right? And so we, you know, I appreciate our church. One time we put out a comment box, and I mean, nobody hardly had a comment. And I'm not so naive that I think you think we do or I do everything right all the time. I'm not that dumb nor naive. But I appreciate the spirit of our church that, you know, we work very hard and we try to listen and we try to make improvements. And we know that on our best day, you know, we see through a glass darkly. We know in part. And we get it close to right, but not always perfect. So now on parking, on this side to your left, the old concrete paved parking lot, there's about 61 spaces there, but that parking is really not for Sunday parking. It's not convenient, or Sunday or Wednesday. We'll look at Wednesday for crowd. But that parking is going to be for children's ministry workers. So there's not going to be access to this building because this will be restricted access to children's ministry workers who have background checks, and parents will not check in their kids at all the doors. You'll check in over here to your right at the entrance to this building. So again, I don't expect you to remember all of this, but I want you to visualize and want to walk you through this. And we'll explain and we'll have processes, and as we get used to this building, if we see we can get better, then we will. Now, the lobby. So we have a diagram of the lobby. You're looking at it from the perspective on the other side of the lobby is Skyview Drive. So it would be right here, the lobby. And so this lobby, I've already given you the size. There's a cafe in there, and the function of that is still under development. But it's a really large lobby. There are restrooms to the right and left of the lobby. And I'm trying to walk through my notes and not just look at that. But that's the lobby. The furnishings are still being procured. There's some things there. Some were delayed. Some we changed what we were originally planning to do. But there are some things that I want to say about the lobby. It's for fellowship with other believers. But I would like to ask that you look around when you see people that you don't recognize. And if you come to the 9 a.m. or the 11:30 a.m. service, now you know everybody on Wednesday night, but you're going to see people that you've never seen before on the 23rd. You will not know if they've been here since 2014 or they came last month, maybe. You know, we have people who have not adopted apostolic identity who have been coming a long time to our church, and they're good people, they love our church, and you know what we teach here about practical holiness. So you're going to see a lot of people. But we want to really focus on connecting to our guests. So there's a welcome center in the lobby. You'll see an inset that is down from lobby. That's the welcome center. That is not the holy huddle room. That is where our new guests will go, first-time guests, and will get an orientation to our church on their first time here. There's some seating there, so I know we'll have to work on that so that people don't just loiter where we're trying to have new people. But this lobby is designed for you to hang out, for you to loiter, for you to visit, before and after church, during church. And even though our foyer is as big as a little shoe right now, we still have people that just love to be in our little foyer during church. Unless you have a reason to be in that big lobby, we'd like for you to be in church so you can receive what you need from the Lord and you can minister to other people while you're there. Amen? I mentioned children. You'll see the children down to your left. That's what I was referring to earlier. And there's a mother's room that I'll talk about. Let me see if it's next on my list. It's not next on my list. I'll come back to there. Opposite side is the prayer room. And you'll notice that there are entrances from the lobby, that corridor. And those are restrooms by that lobby. And I was going to use a pointer tonight, but I was told that it can damage these walls. So we decided to not destroy these walls with a laser pointer. Prayer room. You can come in from the outside. And then if you come down the prayer room, if you're looking like walking down at an angle, that's all a restricted area of baptistry changing rooms, an office, a room that's called a green room, but worship team, and the platform. That would be a restricted area, just like on the opposite side, coming down that corridor is all production, and that is also restricted access for people that need to be in there. So prayer, I told you when it opens, and we have not received our stacker chairs yet, so we may bring some of these over on our opening. And we're not really doing a grand opening or an open house yet. This is a soft opening to get into this building. So the prayer room can be accessed from several points. And then I mentioned the guest experience room. This is where it is in my notes. And then the cafe. The cafe, we'll have some beverages there. And depends on how serious we're going to get about what goes on there. But I just want to say that if you get coffee there, those are not holy grounds that can be brought into the sanctuary. There are church cafes that are named Holy Grounds, very creative stuff, you know. So I just like slid past all my notes here, so I'm having to go back, sorry. So the guest services area, by the way, there's a big stone wall there. It will have a logo when it's finished. That goes there, the cafe, and then the mother's room. So the mother's room is restricted access. You can access it from the ladies' restroom or from an outside door. And we will give codes to people who need to use that room. This is for a mother with a baby that they are nursing. That's access control. But once you access control that door and it opens, then you could invite every lady that's in the ladies' room into that room. But you're not going to do that, are you? And so sometimes I've learned in my lifetime that ladies go to the restroom in herds or flocks. You know, they go in groups, unlike men. And it takes several people to help a mom with her baby, you know. But it's not a giant room. I know sometimes a mom would need her mom there, or maybe somebody is helping her. We're not going to be the Gestapo, but I think you can understand that that room is access controlled for the safety protection of a mom and her baby that needs to be in there. So we recognize that there's access control, and then there's also the human management of that. If I have access control and open the door, now I have opened the door and can let someone else in. So that's a thing. Chips check-in, I've already talked about that. Here is in my notes. And then I would just want to mention a few things about the sanctuary and use. I don't like over-regulation in the life of a church. Church can be messy, and that's okay. But we're only allowing water in the sanctuary, no other drinks than water, and no food in the sanctuary. It's a beautiful sanctuary, and we want to protect it. And we have a giant lobby, and the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, you have a home to eat in. Well, we have a lobby to eat in, and the sanctuary is not going to be for that. There, in our culture, well, we have a lot of people with emotional support animals, dogs especially, or service dogs. I've read the regulations, and we are looking through this. But if a person has a service dog that is trained, and this would be for someone who has a handicap or a reason, then those dogs are permitted. But a emotional support pet of any kind is not allowed, and churches have the liberty to restrict that, and we are. We also, our board set up a restroom policy, and it is gender specific by your birth gender. I'm going to go ahead and read it. I'm watching my time, but I'm in a little bit of a trouble here. Unless a restroom is otherwise clearly marked as family restroom, designated for the use of parents with young children, all restrooms on any of the church's campuses or facilities are designated as single-sex use only and will be clearly marked for such single-sex use according, namely, men or women corresponding to the individual's birth gender, your biological sex, as determined by birth. Therefore, all church attendees are required to use clearly marked single-sex restrooms that align to their birth gender, their biological sex, meaning male for men, female for women. And it's crazy that we have to think of things like that, but I appreciate the legal help to try to create a restroom policy that protects the restrooms at a church. How about that? So we have a large lobby, and my wife and I have 9 grandchildren who love to be in the sanctuary, but we're going to start working on let our children enjoy the lobby and play less in the sanctuary. So we'll manage that, and we'll help them find you parents so that they can go to the lobby and not run and play and hop and skip and jump in the sanctuary. Probably is not a great idea here, but when you have a little foyer, we've been pretty lenient on that even before we had grandchildren. For what it's worth. There'll be some facility use policies, you know, what kind of event can happen in the lobby, in the prayer room, and right now it's church events, and we'll re-examine that as we go along. I mentioned some of the restricted areas, the baptismal area. You can put that back up there, please. Put that chart back up there of the seating. Thank you very much. Restricted areas. So I talked about the baptismal area. That's this slant coming down on the right. The safety room, they're not marked now, but our safety team has a room. There's an IT room. There's an usher's room. And then the production suite is everything that comes down that left wall by the mother's room. It will be access control. And as we have more information, you know, we'll work on that. So I want to talk about the altar service and this new building footprint. So I talked to you about the altar, and you can see that there's the altar, and in the back there's a corridor across the back. And we've heard from another church pastor, Marvin Mitchell, who's helped us with our capital campaign, that back corridor became somewhat of a second altar. And we were back there Tuesday. We've been there, you know, a lot, but I'm not sure now that seats are there, how much room there is there to allow the traffic flow of people leaving and exiting the building. But we'll manage that. We'll watch that. But I think probably when we've had big events, we've had what we call like a 2 altar calls. We've had a general altar call wherever you're sitting, and then special needs to come. So we may have to give more specific altar calls if we're reaching for people for the Holy Ghost, or baptism, or healing, or whatever that is. And as we get into that building, we'll know what we can do. Our aisles are good. There's room in the aisles. But we're probably going to be somewhat like the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Ghost fell on them where they were sitting. That's Acts chapter 2:2. It filled all the house. Everybody please say all the house. Where they were sitting. They were not standing. But Billy Cole used to let people come sit in chairs to receive the Holy Ghost. When we served in the church in Jackson, they had a balcony. And it was kind of a thing for ministers, guest ministers, to kind of, there was a ground floor, and then there was the balcony. And if you were in the balcony, you probably were going to purgatory, not the bad place, not heaven. You were in the balcony. And I remember Brother Kraft, you know, the pastor, saying, we built that balcony so people could sit there. We need a balcony. And so we have risers, and that's not the center, S-I-N-N-E-R, section. If you sit in the risers, you sit in the risers and worship in the risers and pray in the risers, and guests may feel more comfortable in the risers. But I don't want to ever create a ground floor against the riser mentality And we'll try to add that to our guest minister orientation, which is a document we send every minister who preaches here. Affectionately known by Darren Sargent as the document. Isaiah 54:3. Remember, we had this couple, they've got a little tent, they don't have any kids. The Lord tells them that they need to clear some more ground. They need to go down and buy some more fabric, stretch forth the curtains of their habitation, spare not. They need to lengthen their cords and strengthen their stakes. And then here's the promise of making room for a miracle. Verse 3. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now, some commentaries say it means north and south or east and west. But I believe, after kind of looking at that, what it means is you're just going to grow everywhere. On the right hand, on the left hand, you just used to be a little barren couple, but you're getting ready to have a revival. Amen. When we were in there Tuesday, we've been in this building a lot, but I just had this overwhelming feeling of what it is going to be like when the Holy Ghost begins to fall in that new sanctuary and people are filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's going to be amazing. And I felt a surge of excitement in my spirit about what God is going to do. Amen? A building is a tool, but we're building a bigger building so we can reach more people. All we're doing is making room for more miracles. Amen? Amen. Thank God for what he's doing in us, what he's doing here, what he's going to do there. And I have news for you. What God has in mind can't be housed in a 1,222-seat sanctuary. What God has in mind is bigger than a building. Amen. He wants to do something great in the earth.